This week's Torah portion is called Vayetze. It means, and he went out. It starts at Genesis 28, verse 10, and
thank
goes to Genesis 32, verse
Rogers,
3.
The
Haftarah is Hosea 12, starting at verse
12
to Hosea 14, verse 10. And the Brit Hadashah is John chapter 1, verses 19 to 51. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you for your Shabbats and for all of your feasts and your whole Torah, Abba. I just pray that you will make my words fall to the ground and die, and that only your words would remain, and that they will bring forth good fruit. I thank you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Just about everything in this Torah portion has to do with prophecy, starting with Jacob going into exile and then his return back to the land. So you can see how this Torah portion, although there are a lot of moral lessons, a lot of understanding that we can get about the Torah, the laws, and so forth, this Torah portion actually is mostly prophecy. Jacob has to do the right things while he is outside the land, and sometimes his family doesn't do the right things, as we're going to see in a little bit. But by and large, this Torah portion has to do with the prophecy of exile. And by the way, in this prophecy of exile, it is both Judah and Joseph who are being prophesied to be in exile. In other words, it's the whole house of Jacob that is in exile. And so, let's go to chapter 28, verse 10, and it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, there are a lot of theories about this ladder and a lot of teachings, and, you know, people use it to mean anything from, physical, earthly success to DNA and everything in between. Well, I'm going to give you a little different take on it. I'm not saying that those other things are not valid, but here's my take on it. This ladder demonstrates God's authority on the earth and his ability to control both. He controls both the heavens and the earth, and it is his messengers who do his will. They descend to earth and do his will, and they ascend back to heaven to do his will. You see? Now, it's interesting that this ladder appeared when Jacob went into exile. This ladder was a source of comfort for Jacob. It was intended by the Lord for him to understand. In fact, right after he sees this this ladder, he gets a message from the Lord, and it says, you know, "I'm going to protect you." So the Lord was showing him that he has authority over the heavens and the earth. Thus, he has the ability to protect Jacob. Thus, it's a source of comfort for Jacob. Now, you realize that this same ladder pertains to all of God's people. All of his people have this same promise that he controls the heavens and the earth. He sends his messengers to help, and he controls all of creation. And because of this, he knows where we are. See, he knew where Jacob was. Jacob had left where he was. Jacob was in a new place. Jacob was on his way into exile, but the Lord knew where he was in that exile, you see? And that's a comfort for us. So we do not need to be concerned. All we need to do is put our faith in the Lord. This ladder has something to do with our relationship to the Lord while we are in exile. That's what this letter is all about. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now you've heard this promise before. It was given to Abraham, and a form of it was also given to Isaac. So the Lord now is giving this same promise to Jacob. Verse 15, and behold, I am with you. This is still the Lord talking. I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go and will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you of. Have you ever heard any place else in the scripture where it says, I will not leave you? Well, we've got that in two other places. In Psalm 27:9, it says, hide not your face afar from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And in Hebrews 13:5, we have the answer to that plea in Psalm 27:9. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So the promise that the Lord said to Jacob here, that I will not leave you, is a plea that we can cry to the Lord and know that he will answer our prayer, because in Hebrews we find that it says there, he will never leave us or forsake us. And he promised that to Jacob. And if you are Jacob's seed, you get that promise. So the promise is that the Lord will not leave Jacob or forsake Jacob. And also that Jacob's seed will inherit the land. So wherever we are, the Lord will keep us and bring us again to the land. Now, we're going to read in the next verse there, in verse 16, it says, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Now, it's Bethel in Hebrew. And in verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now, you know that Jacob has been a man of the tents. He has been learning the Torah. But here we find that he's vowing to give a tenth to the Lord. Now, that seems kind of odd for somebody who has been learning the Torah. Doesn't he already know that he's supposed to tithe? Well, of course, yes, he does. And the reason Jacob has not been tithing is because tithes come from the father. Isaac has been tithing. Remember up here in verse 13, the Bible tells us that the Lord says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. That's how I know that Isaac has been tithing to God. You see, Abraham, we have a record of his tithe going to the Melchizedek priesthood. You always tithe to a priesthood, whatever priesthood of your God that you believe in the ancient Near East context. If you believed in some pagan god, why, you would go over to their priesthood and you would give them a tithe out of your income. Well, Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, and he would have taught that to Isaac as well, because the God of Melchizedek, the God of that order of Melchizedek, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so at that time, that's the priesthood they had, and it was the household that did the tithing. So Abraham tithed, and then Isaac would have tithed. And so whoever you tithe to, that's your God, you see? And it's interesting there in verse 13 that it doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and your God. No, I'm God of Abraham and Isaac so far. Because right now, Jacob is out on his own. And he's scared half to death. And so what he wants to know is this God going to be the one that saves me? And if you are the God that's going to save me, I will give a full tenth to you. And so we have him now vowing that, given certain fulfillments of requests here, that he will have God be his God. And as a matter of fact, you're going to see that even when even before he comes back to the land, that he's going to say that God is his God, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is his God. In the next chapter, we're going to see that Jacob does finally reach the land where his uncle, his great uncle, I should say, Haran is, and he meets up with Rachel and Leah, and finally is, he works for Laban 7 years because he's in love with Rachel. He's asked Laban for Rachel's hand. He's served his 7 years. Laban tricks him by giving him Leah in marriage. Now, there are people in the world who say that Jacob was tricked by Laban because that, you know, Jacob tricked Esau. Well, this is not true. This was an injustice, and we're going to find out that the Lord believes that this is an injustice. He's going to help Jacob get out of the land later. This was an injustice that was done to Jacob. It's actually a consequence of being in exile. When you are in exile, you are subjected to injustice. That's why Jacob got injustice. Not because he did anything wrong to Esau. I have defended the fathers in the past 3 Torah portions and also in previous years, and I don't want to go all through that again. Isaac was not dim-witted nor faint of spirit, although he was afraid of his son Esau at some point, but that does not mean that Isaac intended to give that blessing to Esau. I still believe that he intended to give it to Jacob. And I will continue with that belief until the Lord tells me otherwise. So my teaching is that Jacob was tricked by Laban because of the consequence of being in exile, which subjected him to injustice. And so we find that he is now married to Leah and has to work another 7 years in order to get Rachel. This is the story of the great lengths that Yeshua goes to in order to have his family, in order to have his family the way he wants his family. Now, here we also have that Jacob marries Leah's sister. And, of course, it's in the Torah that you're not supposed to marry your wife's sister. In Leviticus 18:18, it says, "Neither shall you take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other time, other in her lifetime." So, he's not supposed to marry his wife's sister. Now, you can look at this a few ways. There are some explanations that are made by the rabbis. One explanation says that Jacob was not in the land. It also says that there were laws that were added by the Lord later. That's a possible explanation. In fact, we know that laws do get added to the Torah later, even after Mount Sinai. I mean, we have one in Nehemiah 13:9, where Nehemiah says that when the gates get dark, that's when we're going to start the Sabbath. Not when you get to sundown. We're not going to do it at sundown. We're going to do it before we get to sundown. So Nehemiah changed the way that the Sabbath was observed, and he was in rights to do that. Nehemiah was both a priest and a governor, and so that's why the Jews start their Sabbaths a little bit before sundown now. So we know that Torah laws get added onto the Torah as we go through time. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, it says priests and judges can make decrees that become law. And so the Torah's instructions unfold throughout time. And you see here in Leviticus 18:18, where it says not to marry your wife's sister to vex her. You know what? There is in Ezekiel, there is a scripture that talks about the vexing of the vexing that goes on between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And it's in Isaiah. I'm sorry, I said it was in Ezekiel. It's in Isaiah 11:13. It says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." By the way, this scripture right here has something to do with this week's Torah portion, because it is that Leah and Rachel vexed each other. So this law in Leviticus 18:18, I believe, is an addition based upon what happened between Leah and Rachel. You see, because it says that you shall not take her sister to vex her. Okay? So there's vexing going on between Leah and Rachel, and I believe that that is why, Jacob was not out of line to marry Rachel, because at that point, that law did not exist. That's my opinion. Now, there's prophecy that goes on here with Leah and Rachel. They're in exile. They fit the definition of where we are in exile. The house of Judah, that's Leah. The house of Ephraim, or the house of Joseph, that's Rachel. They're in exile. They're in exile now, and they were in exile then. So when those two houses split, it was Leah's son, Judah, who was left in the land. Now, Leah here is the prominent mother. Her children are the prominent children. And Rachel is being diminished here. Now, that doesn't mean that Jacob doesn't love her or that Yeshua doesn't love Rachel. It's prophecy. It's about the one who is the prominent one. It's about Leah. And it's about how Rachel becomes fruitful in the end of days, but not in the beginning. You remember that Jacob was married to Rachel for quite some time before she became pregnant. Now, Rachel, as I said, is prophetically the house of Israel. Remember in this Torah portion, she is found watching over the father's sheep in another country. She's not watching over sheep in the land. And she is also, at the end of this Torah portion, she's the one who comes from Laban's house with an idol. Remember, she's carrying the idol. Now, which group of people do you think could have an idol with them when they try to go back to the land this time around? Well, of course, we know that it's the house of Joseph or the house of Israel. And so that's part of what the Great Tribulation is about, is getting rid of all your idols, you see. Also, it is that Rachel is not fruitful, as Hebrews attribute fruitfulness. She's not Torah observant, although she really does love Jacob. She has passion for him, and she desires to bear him a son, and eventually she does bear him two sons. And one of those goes into exile with the house of Israel. The other one goes into exile with the house of Judah. And that son that is hidden within Judah's culture becomes the progenitor of the end of days hidden Hebrews who do start to keep the Torah. Thus, Rachel, in the end, really does become a Torah observant person regarding Yeshua or Jacob. Now, I hope that you could follow all of that, because it's a little bit hard to understand how the two different mothers got to be two different, you know, world views or two different religious views. But again, Leah represents Judah. And her eyes, it says, were tender eyes. They were weak eyes. And Rachel represents Joseph, who is both barren and idolatrous. And I know you're having questions, or probably some of you at least are having questions about barrenness. Because the Christian church, which is Rachel and Joseph and the house of Israel and so forth, has been not barren. We have been making disciples, right? Well, that's not the only way to be barren. The Christian church has been without the Torah, and it is the Torah that bears fruit. It is not just about making disciples. They've only been able to make disciples in the Christian church, but they've done it without the fruitfulness of the Torah. The other part of this equation is that Leah and Rachel also epitomize our personal struggles between our personal flesh and our personal spirit. Often our flesh and our spirit want to do two different things. And so they also epitomize that conflict within each one of us. Now in Genesis 30 verse 25 it says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country." Notice that she bore Joseph. That's when she stopped being barren. All that time in exile, she was barren. She was not keeping the Torah, right? But she bears a Torah observant son, Joseph, to Jacob just before they go back to the land. Now, we find in this reading of scripture that Jacob's sheep are hiding among Laban's sheep. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that in a minute, but let's continue on Genesis 30, verse 31. "And he," that's Laban, "said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. So I don't want anything from you except for what I can earn." And this is what Jacob proposes. "If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. I will pass through all your flock today." Jacob is saying, "I want to pass through your flock today and remove from there all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep. the spotted and speckled among the goats, and those shall be my hire, or my wages. So shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come, when it shall come for my hire before your face. He's telling Laban that he wants these sheep and goats, these speckled, spotted, and brown sheep and goats, and that's what he wants. And everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So in other words, he's putting his reputation and, in fact, his life on the line, because in those days, if you stole somebody's sheep or goats, you paid with your life. So he is asking Laban to just give him those. Let him breed those. You see, he says, I will again feed and keep your flock. And if every new sheep that comes out is not speckled and spotted among the goats and among the brown sheep, then it shall be as if he stole them from Laban, you see? So Laban then decides to make it even harder on Jacob, because on that day, in verse 35, it says, he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted. Now, how do I know that the he there is Laban? Well, it's because in verse 36, it says that he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. See, he, Laban, removed all the goats and the sheep that Jacob wanted, took them 3 days' journey away from Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. In other words, he left Jacob with all the white sheep. So, you see, it turns out that just prior to going from exile, or from Laban's house to the land of Israel, Jacob had to now conceive a different flock. And you'll know here at the end in a minute why I say that we, the Hebrew Roots people, are a different flock that is being conceived as well. Also, earlier I said that the Lord condoned and helped Jacob, and now we're going to find out why I say that. And also, I said that we're going to find out that Jacob knew the Lord was his God even when he was in exile. If we go to Genesis 31:9, it says, thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Who's he talking to there? He is talking to Laban's daughters, because he's seeing that Laban is being different with him now. In verse 3, the Lord had said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field where his flock was, and said, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. You know that I have served your father with all of my strength, yet he cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God, see, he knows who God is, did not permit him to harm me. And if he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Now, the reason that we have him saying that God did this for him was because he said down here that he had had a dream. In verse 11, he says, the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. You know, that's the same words that Abraham said when the Lord spoke to him. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. You see, the Lord here is helping Jacob. The Lord is not punishing Jacob. This is why the accusations against Jacob at Laban's house are false. The Lord has seen all that Laban did to Jacob. See, the Lord didn't say, you know, you did some things to Laban, but I'm still going to help you. No, the Lord said, I have seen all that Laban did to you, Jacob. So the Lord here is defending Jacob in the way that he acted in the land. The Lord does not say, you did some things wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and fix it and make it right for you. Nope. That's not what he said. And so now we're going to go down to verse 37, and it says, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar, of hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. Now, in my other teaching on this, Jacob's speckled and spotted sheep, or whatever it's called, by striping them, Jacob was exposing the inside of those limbs so that the medicine could seep into the water, because he took the bark off so that they could lay in the water and the medicinal qualities would seep out into the water and cause his sheep to be strengthened. You know, they were white sheep, okay? Let me go back a little bit and explain to you that when Laban took those off-colored sheep as a way to trick Jacob, Jacob was left with only white sheep. So the Lord had said, you know what, out of those white sheep, I'm going to bring forth the kind of sheep that you opted for, the strange looking ones, you see. And so Jacob is making them strong with the medicine in those limbs. And so he's treating all kinds of diseases that can interfere with reproduction and waste elimination in those sheep. But the spiritual side of this, which I have not taught on before, is that these trees speak of the destiny of the house of Israel. So now we're going to look at the spiritual qualities or the destinies that are hidden secret in these trees. The poplar tree. The only other place where the poplar tree is mentioned in the Bible is in Hosea 4:13. It says, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. So here we find that the poplar is associated with idolatry, and it's associated with, guess which house? The house of Israel, Joseph, you see. And Hosea was written to the house of Israel. So this is a part of the destiny of Jacob's flock, is to become idolatrous. Now the next tree we're going to take a look at is the chestnut tree. The only other place in Scripture where you see a chestnut tree is in Ezekiel chapter 31. It's mentioned in verse 8. And it says, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any in the garden of God was like to him in his beauty. Who is this talking about? Well, in the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about the Assyrian. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 31, and I'll show you what I mean there. It says, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, who are you like in your greatness? You know, who do you think you are? That's kind of the attitude that's in that verse 2 there. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches. And so this whole chapter has to do with the Assyrian and is associated with the Assyrian captivity. And so we see that now the chestnut has something to do with Assyria and with the Assyrian captivity. So there is another portion of the destiny for the flock of Jacob. The next tree we're going to look at is called the hazel tree. Now the next tree we're going to take a look at is the hazel tree. It is spelled Vav Lamed Vav Tzadi. Now that is Vluz. Now the town Beit El or Bethel where Jacob had his dream about the Jacob's ladder. Remember about the ladder at Beit El or Luz? Luz is spelled exactly the same way as this hazel tree, except it leaves off the Vav at the beginning. So it is Lamed Vav Tzadi. Now, scholars don't know what this tree is. They try to make it into an almond tree. They try to make it into a pine tree, a plane tree. They think that it's an almond, but they don't know for sure. But Genesis chapter 30, verse 7, is the only place where this tree is seen in Scripture. Now, in the other two trees, we had one other place where they were seen in Scripture. The poplar is seen in Hosea 4:13 and is associated with idolatry. The chestnut is also seen in Ezekiel 31 verse 8 and it's associated with Assyrian captivity. But this tree, the hazel tree, we don't know what that was. And that tells us that there is a hidden destiny that was not yet ready to be given or ready to be understood at that time. There's a hidden destiny for this flock of sheep. Do I know what that hidden destiny is? No, I do not know what that hidden destiny is. But I will tell you this. If it is associated with an almond, if it is what the scholars say is an almond tree, then it would mean that the destiny of this flock of sheep are to be priests, because you'll remember that it was Aaron's rod there in Numbers chapter 17 and in verse 8 where it we had the Korah rebellion, and they all brought rods and to see who was going to, be prospered by the Lord. Aaron's rod was an almond rod because it says in verse 8 that not only did it blossom, but it brought forth almonds. So Aaron's rod is the priestly rod, and it's an almond rod. And so if it is correct, as the scholars say, that hazel is actually the almond, then what we have here is a prophecy that this flock of sheep are going to be priests to the Lord. Now let's go to Genesis 31:20. I want to start there. I'm going to paraphrase this. And it says, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So Jacob has taken his wives and his children and has left, because it says earlier in the chapter that he noticed Laban didn't regard him in the same way anymore, and he talked with Rachel and Leah and decided that he needed to go home. So he has taken his wife, his two wives, his two concubines, his flock, and he has taken them back on a journey back to the land. And so now, down here, Laban is going to discover that Rachel has stolen images, it says here. You'll remember that it says that you know, in the Ten Commandments, were to not make images. These are here called teraphim. They are family idols. Now, you do know that Jacob's grandfather Abraham, according to the book of Jasher, destroyed his father's idols, you see. Well, Rachel has again done this, the same thing that her husband's great-great-great-grandfather was into, was, you know, images. And of course, Laban, being her father, is also an idolater. So they are leaving, unbeknownst to Jacob, they are leaving with Rachel, taking these idols with her. So it says that he fled with all that he had and rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. Now on the third day, it was told to Laban that Jacob had fled. So, you know, he's got a 3-day advantage over Laban. But it says here that Laban catches up with him. You know, he's got a flock of sheep, and he's got women and young children and some children that are, you know, teenagers probably. But Laban catches up with him because Laban is probably going, you know, full bore on horses or, you know, something. Anyway, Laban catches up with Jacob, and he ends up searching Leah's and Rachel's tent. And Rachel took the image and put them in furniture and sat on them and said that, you know, she could not get up because it was, you know, her time of the month, and you know, Laban didn't want to bother her like that. So anyway, they talk, Laban and Jacob talk, and it says here in verse 38, Jacob said to Laban, 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of your flock have I not eaten. In other words, the sheep and the goats that he shepherded always gave birth to their young. They didn't cast their young or abort their young. And the rams of your flock have I not eaten. So he didn't eat any of them. He didn't use them for food. And that which were torn of beasts I brought not to you. I bore the loss of it. So he took responsibility for all the damages, whether they were torn by beast or stolen by day or night. He took that responsibility on himself and made Laban to not have to take any losses at all. And he says, I've been with you 20 years, 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your cattle. So it was for 6 years that Jacob spent out in the desert breeding those white sheep of Laban's and causing them to conceive only speckled, spotted, and brown sheep. And he says, and you've changed my wages 10 times. And here is where we hear Jacob once again acknowledge that his God is the God of his father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, which has been in me, he says, or with me. Surely you had, if these had not been with me, surely you would have sent me away now empty. So he's acknowledging that God has prospered him. Remember, he said that if God would prosper him, would take care of his food and his clothing and take care of him and bring him back to the land safely, that God would be his God and he would tithe to him. Remember? Well, now he is saying, he is acknowledging that the Lord has done exactly that. The Lord has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you. And so, again, we have here that Jacob did not deserve to be tricked by Laban? Because the Lord has seen it as affliction. You see, it's part of the consequences of being in exile. But it wasn't because of anything that Jacob did. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These are my daughters, these are my children, these are my cattle." And he says, you know, you've kind of snuck out of here with them. So Jacob and Laban decide that they're going to make a covenant with each other. And they raise up this heap of stones. And Laban said, this is a very interesting thing here that Laban says, because Laban represents our Christian brethren in this prophetic story. As Christians and Hebrews go their way, there's this, you know, fighting back and forth. And, you know, some people come out of the church and they still are hanging on to their idols. We've seen it in various congregations where sometimes people come out and they still do Christmas and they still do Easter and so forth and so on. And so Laban represents Christianity, and there's this kind of problem between Christianity and the Hebrew roots, between Laban and Jacob, you see. So they make a pact, or they make a covenant, and Laban says, "This heap is a witness between you and me." Therefore, this was the name of it, was called Galeed, and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you shall afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between you and me." You know, so what he's saying here, you know, I'm not going to know if you do something to my daughters, but God will know. All right? And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap and this pillar which I have cast between you and me. This heap is witness, this pillar is witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you." Isn't that the deal that Christians have made? They're not going to pass over that heap and come to be with us. "And you shall not pass over this heap and this pillar to me," you know, to do harm to me, because that's what they think. If we pass over to them, we're coming to do harm to them. You know, we're trying to make them fall from grace and so forth, right? "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor," who is Nahor? Nahor is Laban's father. You see, Abraham is Laban's uncle, and Laban is Jacob's cousin. I misspoke earlier and said that he was Jacob's uncle. He is not. He is Jacob's cousin. "And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and tarried all night." And so basically they made a covenant. But here is the point that I'm going to make to you. There is a branch of family, a branch of believers in the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, who knows who this God is, but they have different understanding than Jacob's branch of the family, you see. Now, they're still family. They're still related to each other. And so, you know, the whole family is going to be in the kingdom, but there is a branch of the family that is destined to be the priesthood within the family, and to not only serve that family, but also, especially in the millennium, all of the Gentiles that are not a part of the family that still have to be converted and brought into the family. So you see, this whole Torah portion has to do with family matters. It's struggles within the families and getting ourselves straightened out while we're in exile, so that we get fed up with being treated unjustly and, you know, having our wages changed all the time and, and having problems that come as a consequence of our being in exile. We've got to get fed up with that so that we will want to go home. Now, you'll notice in this Torah portion that it said that the Lord told Jacob to get up and go home. You and I, we are still waiting on the Lord to tell us to get up and go home. But just like Jacob, one day the Lord is going to call us. He's going to sound the shofar, which is His voice. That's what the shofar represents. It is His voice, and we are going to go home. So I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.